Saints, hear our sermon text for this Lord's Day from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of God. Well, saints, you see the text that we are in. We've already had the text, the word declared to us. And here John is building on what he started saying in verses 1 through 3 about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do a brief refresher on those truths before we jump in to verses 4 through 13. I just want to reiterate very briefly, because this is essential to the faith, that our Lord Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Light of light, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, as we just confessed. And now we understand why the Nicene Creed says those things, affirms those things about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what the Word of God says about him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What does this mean? Well, it means, as we considered last week, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is homoousios, or of the same substance, together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is not a mere creature. He is uncreated, and therefore, he is very God of very God, and he is infinitely above you and me. He transcends us. We are mere creatures, and our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is no mere creature. This is essential to everything else John is going to say in the remainder of this chapter and the remainder of his gospel. This is who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He is the Creator. And as I mentioned earlier last week, this is a truth that is confirmed again and again throughout the New Testament about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A key passage there, again, would be Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, where Paul affirms, where Paul declares that everything, whether in heaven or on earth, and that covers the totality of created reality. There's nothing else left outside of heaven and earth. And Paul tells us, the Spirit tells us through Paul, that everything in heaven and earth has been created through Christ, for Christ, by Christ. It's for him. And for this reason, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ merits our worship. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship, to the exclusion of all mere creatures like you and me, because he is God. Here in this text, starting in verse 4, John is going to unpack that a bit. He has more to say about this, about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 4 that in Christ, in him, he means the Lord Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. So John here is making a connection between life and light. And it's very important for us to understand the nature of that relationship. Why is John connecting life with light? In Christ was life, the power to give life, and that life was the light of men. Well, something we need to recognize as we're trying to make sense of what John is writing here is that for John, light equates to truth. So when John is discussing light, he's talking about the truth. And we can see why he makes that connection between light and truth, right? Because what does light do? Light exposes reality. Light exposes things for what they really are. That's why we have lights in our homes, because when it's dark outside, without light, you cannot see what's in front of you. You might step on Legos as you're going to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And then you learn the truth, but boy, it hurts learning the truth when you don't have light. If you had a light on, you would have seen the Lego, you never would have stepped on it or stubbed your toe. So light is revelatory. Light exposes. Light enables us to know, see, understand the truth. John even writes, as we heard in a New Testament reading earlier, just a few moments ago, he describes God as being light. He says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, that's key, and we're going to come back to that point here in a little bit. But I want you to understand, in order to make sense of what John is talking about here, I want you to understand that for John, in the way that the Spirit inspired him, light equals truth. Light equals truth. That's helpful. That helps us to understand a little bit more the connection between life and light. We see him running with this theme between light and life all the way up through verse 9, where he tells us that Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone. He's the true light that gives light to everyone, meaning everyone on the face of the earth. That's who the Lord Jesus gives light to. And as John explains things to us, as we read throughout his gospel, as we read his epistles, we understand that truth is essential to having life. Truth is essential to have life. If you're going to have life, you have to have the truth. Why is that? Well, because if you don't have the truth, what does that mean about you? That means you're in the darkness. Okay, fair enough. If you're not in the light, then you're in the dark. And if you're in the dark, what does darkness signify for John? Darkness signifies death, but darkness signifies more than death. Darkness also signifies deceit, deception, blindness. And if you're in the dark, you're deceived. And deception leads to death. This is something that's very clear in Scripture. If you are deceived, if you live in a state of deception, the end of that will be death and destruction. We see this throughout the book of Proverbs, but we especially see it in Genesis 3. It's really undeniable there. Before the sentence of death was issued against mankind because of Adam's rebellion against God, at first came deception. Eve was deceived, and Adam did not correct her, but went along with it, and then the consequence of that was death. So we see right from the beginning in Genesis 3 that to be deceived, to be pulled into the darkness, to reject the light, which is what happened there in the garden, we recognize that. Adam and Eve turned away from the light of God's word. They turned away from the light of the truth. They rejected the truth, or as we read Paul write in Romans 1, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They exchanged the light for darkness. And the consequence of that was the curse and death. Well, that helps us to make sense of what John is getting at when he says that the light that was in Christ is the light of men. It's the light of men. In order to have life, we must have light. And you know what's interesting? God has made this apparent to us. He's made it self-evident to us just in the very structure of creation itself. We have a lot of homeschoolers here. You don't have to say, don't tell me, but I just raise your hand if you know. Who knows what photosynthesis is? All right. We know what photosynthesis is. It's the process by which plants, this is why they're green, right? They transform sunlight into energy. So they're able to survive, to grow, to have life, to persist. They need light in order to survive. So God has made that connection between light and life. He's made it self-evident in creation itself. You have to have light in order to have life. If you were to take your beloved houseplants, wives usually have beloved houseplants. I don't know if many husbands who do. If you do, okay, good enough. But my wife and daughters have succulents and whatnot that they really enjoy. And I dare not put those plants in the closet. You know why? I've never done that, but I would never do that. Why? Because those plants would die. They would wilt. They would die. That's you and me apart from the truth. This is what we need to recognize. That's us. What happens to us when we're cut off from the truth? What happens to us when we're thrown in the closet? Thrown into the darkness. We wilt. We die. We decompose. We fall apart. This is evident in our society nowadays, right? Our society is, by and large, rejecting the truth. Even the most basic truths, like identifying, distinguishing between men and women, boys and girls. And what's the consequence of this? Decomposition, destruction, falling apart, death, dissolution, nothing good, not growth, not vitality, not life, not surviving, not thriving, but death. Ruin is the consequence. So we need to understand how badly we need truth in order to have life. We cannot survive apart from the truth. We cannot. And we need to hear this because in our sin, we don't recognize how desperately we need the truth. Fallen man generally is rather dismissive towards truth and doesn't see it as being very much of a necessary thing. We see this attitude, for example, in Pontius Pilate when he was questioning our Lord. And he asked our Lord, what is truth? You see the irony in that episode, by the way. Do you know who he was talking to when he asked that question? He was talking to the truth incarnate. The answer to Pilate's question, what is the truth? The answer was, you're looking at him, Pilate. Oh, doesn't that just do something for your heart? Wait. The truth has a name? It's not just this impersonal principle floating around there in the ether that I can never get my hands around. The truth has a name. The truth came down here. The truth took on flesh and was walking and talking among us. I can know the truth. Yeah, we need to think in these terms because the answer to the question is yes. What does our Lord say about himself? We're going to see it in this gospel here. John records our Lord saying it about himself. What's he say? We know this. What does Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth and life. He is the way to truth and life. He is the one who satisfies those needs for us. So we often think in terms of our need for physical substance, right? We need food. We need shelter. But our needs go beyond just our bare physical needs. We also have spiritual needs, and our greatest spiritual need is for truth. We need truth. As light is to a plant, so is truth to the human soul. And if we don't have it, we perish and die. This is exactly what we see happening in the garden. John, guess who is not the truth incarnate? If you had any doubt, well, John wants us to understand that. He wants us to read what he's saying here and say, listen, you need light, you need truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, he's the only one who can satisfy that need for you. You need the truth, and there's only one who can give it to you. You desperately need it, and only he can satisfy your need for the truth. One of our greatest needs as sinners is to be saved from the darkness of deception. Since the fall, we have been living as a people, as a race, as a species, if you want to run with that term. We've been living in a perpetual state of deception. You see, when Adam believed the lie, when Eve believed, and then Adam went along with it, right, that became definitive of mankind as a whole. We are not born in a state of truth. We are born in a state of darkness, in a state of deception. Scripture is also very clear to us on this point. This is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that the word of the cross, which is the word of truth, is utter foolishness to those who are perishing. That he's talking about the whole of mankind. This Paul also says in Ephesians 2, right? Starting in verse 1, that we were formerly children of wrath by nature, who followed after the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan and the father of lies. That's who we follow. That's who we're born following, apart from God's intervention through the effectual call that we heard about here earlier today during our catechism. So we're not born in a state of believing the truth, of living in the truth, of walking in the truth, like as God is in the truth. We are born in a state of hating the truth and loving lies instead. How do we know this? Well, because here's something else that's self-evident to us, and we cannot deny it. Because we're born as liars. How do we know we're born as liars? Well, because no one ever had to teach you how to lie. You figured that out for yourself, didn't you? No one ever had to sit you down and say, Junior, now you got to learn how to be a good liar. You're not going to lie. If I don't teach you how to lie, you won't lie. So I got to teach you how to do it. No one ever had to teach you or me how to tell a lie, because we started doing it right away. Because we are deceived. We are born deceived. We are born in the darkness, not in the light. And so one of our greatest needs is to be saved from that state of deception, to be saved from that darkness into which we are born, and to be brought into the light. Paul discusses this when he writes to the Colossians. When he talks about salvation and redemption, he describes it in those terms, that we were once in Satan's realm, the realm of darkness, but we have been delivered from that and brought into the kingdom of light. Transitioning from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from death to life. Scripture describes deliverance and salvation in these terms. And we have to bear all that in mind as we're reading what John writes to us here in verses 4 through 13. So we recognize that we have a great need for light. We cannot live apart from light, from truth. We need it. Well, in verse 5, John is telling us very plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to satisfy that need. Listen to what he writes. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Boy, many of us here are familiar with this passage, with this verse. We know it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some of your translations might say the darkness has not understood it, but the more faithful translation, in my humble opinion, is overcome as opposed to understood. It could be translated either way, but based upon how John uses that word elsewhere in his gospel, it's best translated as overcome. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What does this mean? What is John affirming here about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he means very clearly that the light is greater than the darkness. That's good news, isn't it? The light is greater than the darkness. The light that is Christ cannot be extinguished by the darkness. Why? Because the light is God. We have to read John 1:5. All right, brace yourselves. We have to read John 1:5 in light of 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Oh, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. Why not? Because the light is God. And who can overcome God? The answer is no one. The truth cannot be extinguished. The light of God cannot be snuffed out. It can be denied. It can be rejected, but it cannot be snuffed out. It cannot be hidden. It cannot be erased. Let's build on this in light of what John says in 1 John 1:5. What is he affirming about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, again, let's bear in mind here that John, when he's talking about light, he also has in mind here truth. So when he says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, he's referring about the Lord Jesus. He's telling us something about what Jesus is like. He's telling us something about an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in respect to truth. And so here's what John is telling us about the Lord Jesus. He's telling us that the Lord Jesus is self-validating. What? Don't worry. I'm going to flesh that out. It's very important. What does it mean to be self-validating? What am I getting at? Well, let's run with light. If light is truth, we need light, right? So when I say that Jesus is self-validating, think in these terms. He is self-illuminating. He does not need some other light source besides himself because he is self-illuminating. You and I are not. You and I are not self-illuminating. Amen? We are not light in whom there is no darkness at all. That is not true of you and me, but it is true of God. God is self-illuminating. He does not need another source of truth because he is the source of truth. The supreme, the ultimate source of all truth, of all light, is God, including God the Son. So when I say that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the truth, is self-validating, this is what I'm getting at, right? That means there is no other standard of truth that is equal to or greater than him. He is the absolute standard of truth. What's a standard of truth? Well, think of a yardstick, right? You use your yardstick or your measuring tape to measure the truth, right? Measure the truth about something you're going to cut. How long does it need to be? This board needs to be 8 feet instead of 10 feet. So I need to cut it to 8 feet. How do I know I'm truly going to cut it down to 8 feet? I get out my measuring tape. But do I measure my measuring tape before I make the cut? Hold on, I got to measure my measuring tape. No. Why don't we measure our measuring tape before we measure something with it? Because measuring tapes are understood to be self-validating. They are the standard. They're not something that we measure against some other standard. Are you following? So when it comes to truth, in the ultimate sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is self-validating. There is no other standard besides him that is equal to or greater than him. Of course, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are also, as God, the standard of truth. But besides God, there is no other standard. This is incredibly important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute standard of truth. You know why that's so important? Because the moment we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light shining in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it, that he is the light and there is no darkness in him, that he is the standard of truth, it teaches us something about you and me. And you know what it teaches us about you and me? It teaches us that we are not the standard of truth. We are not. Did you know that? You should write that in your notes if you're taking notes. I am not the standard of truth. What do I mean when I say that? Well, here's what I mean. If we believe that we are the standard of truth, then that also means we believe we can define the truth for ourselves. I'll measure the truth myself. I'll make myself the standard. I'll define good and evil for myself rather than depending upon God. And what I decide about the truth is not subject to any greater standard than me. Does this sound familiar? Yes, because it's rampantly present in our society nowadays. Why? Why are we so inclined to see ourselves as the standard of truth? Well, because we're fallen, and since we're fallen, we covet equality with God. Always. It started in the garden. Do you realize that's what Adam and Eve were doing? They were coveting equality with God. You shall be like God. You shall be like God. You'll be equal to him. Oh yeah, that's what I want. I wanted to define the truth for myself. You have your truth. I have my truth, right? We have boutique truth here. A la carte truth. It's whatever you decide, man. We just roll with each other. We have a name for it nowadays, right? It's been around for about 80 years or so. It's called postmodernism. Some of you heard about it. Postmodernism is founded on this lie. Oh, we can't know absolute truth. Can't know it. Oh, that's convenient, because if you can't know absolute truth, then that means you are the truth. That's just grasping, grasping, grasping. Equality with God, that's what I want. So if I'm the standard of truth, then I can define the truth according to my feelings, according to my desires, according to my sensibilities. I can redefine good and evil to suit my preferences. Do you see how well it works out for us when we buy into that lie? Do you see why it's so critically important for us to recognize that, you know something? Actually, we are not the light. We are not the light. We are not the standard of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard of truth. If you believe the lie that you are the standard of truth, that you define the truth for yourself, you are going to die. You're going to perish. You're going to go to hell, which is eternal destruction of soul and body away from the presence of the Lord. This is what Scripture teaches us. Because those of us who believe we are the standard of truth are setting ourselves up against God. We are claiming equality with Him. And God does not wink at that. He takes that very seriously. And so we must not see ourselves as the standard of truth. We must not define the truth according to our feelings and our preferences and our desires. We must instead read what John says here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and recognize what he's saying. I'm not the one shining in the darkness. It's not me. I can be overcome by darkness, and I have been. I was born in darkness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the light, and I need him. Because I'm not self-illuminating. I'm not self-validating. And so I need him to give me light, to satisfy my need for truth. I need him. Because in him is life, and his life is my light. It's truth that saves me, that preserves me from deception, from destruction, from eternal separation from God. Now let me say this before I move on, because I think John is reinforcing this point and what he says about John the Baptist in verses 6 through 8. But for a moment, let me make this brief application in respect to our Lord himself being the light, being self-illuminating, being self-validating. Since the Lord Jesus is self-validating, self-illuminating, that also means that he is absolutely trustworthy. Here is a truth that is incontestable and incontrovertible. There is no one that is more trustworthy than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how trustworthy is he? Well, let's put him on a scale. How trustworthy are you? Are you perfectly trustworthy? Am I? No, why not? Why aren't you and I perfectly trustworthy? Why don't we merit or deserve total, unqualified, unquestioning trust? Because we are liars. We're capable of being deceived, being tempted, and we're capable of deceiving. And many of us here, no, all of us here have lied. So we cannot be trust without qualification. We're worthy of a measure of trust, but not complete, unquestioning trust. The same is not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our absolute, unqualified faith. You can trust in him without any hesitation whatsoever. He will never lie to you. He will never hide anything from you. He will never fail you because he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And as James tells us in James 1:17, he doesn't change. As we read in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been the light, he is currently the light, and he forever shall be the light. So you can trust in him without hesitation, without doubt, without fear, without reservation. You don't have to wait and think, okay, I trust the Lord Jesus, but he might let me down. He might fail. He might be withholding something from me, and so I'm going to trust him, but it's a qualified trust. It's a measured trust, recognizing that, you know, like everybody else, the Lord is capable of failing me and of possibly deceiving me. No, not him. That's a relief. I can remember coming to faith in the Lord Jesus and then recognizing this about him as I was walking with him and growing in my understanding, and just the relief that came with understanding what it means for him to be the light and to be the truth. It's like, it's a relief because you recognize, wait, finally, there is one I can trust. Finally, there is one I can trust without reservation, without qualification. What a relief that is to our souls to finally know who the truth is, because we are so accustomed to this fallen world to living in a state of doubt, uncertainty. And it makes us very untrusting people because of that, and understandably so. So it's a relief to finally find the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that here is one who can be trusted above all others. Here is one who I can completely trust in like a little child without fear. We need to hear that about the Lord all the time. Do you know why? Because we're so tempted to start thinking of him like we think about ourselves. We're so tempted to start thinking of him as if he were a normal, ordinary guy like the rest of us, but he is not. So we need to be reminded that he is the truth and he can be trusted without reservation, without hesitation at all times, because he doesn't change. So let's read. What does John say about John the Baptist, right? Distinguishing between John the Apostle who authored this gospel and John the Baptist, two different Johns, all right? He says, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. But listen to this, verse 8. It's interesting. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Interesting thing, interesting to say, an interesting qualification that John makes there about John the Baptist. And then we go further on down in this chapter, and we see John the Baptist himself confessing, not denying, as John writes, but confessing, I am not the Christ. So in John 1, we see a very keen interest, a very clear intention to distinguish Christ, who is the light, from John the Baptist, who was not the light, but was sent merely to be a witness to the light. And this gets us wondering, why is that distinction being made? Why is John, the author of this gospel, making it a point to emphasize that John the Baptist was not the light himself, the true light? Well, on the one hand, we can understand that, you know, some at the time, especially when John the Baptist was ministering, were tempted to think that he was the Christ. They even ask him when they go out to him, are you him? And he says, no, I am not the Christ, on the one hand, to make that very clear, so that his disciples would not mistake him for the Lord Jesus. That would have been idolatry. Do you see that? To equate John the Baptist with Christ would have been idolatry and a lie. But there's another reason, I think, a more pastoral reason as to why John makes it a point to tell us that John the Baptist was not the light. For this reason, if John the Baptist was not the true light, then neither are we. And there's another reason why that distinction is made. If John the Baptist, who was a prophet of God, as a matter of fact, John the Baptist was the last prophet of the old covenant, as great as Elijah, if he was not the light, then neither am I. Amen? And neither are you. This is one of the reasons why John is making this distinction here for us, is to humble us, is to teach us that we need to follow John the Baptist's example when it comes to how we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must readily confess together with John the Baptist, I am not the Christ. I am not the light. I am not the standard of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard of truth. He is the light, and I am not. And why is this such an important thing for us to say? Well, it was important for John to say that, I am not the Christ, because if he had said otherwise, what would he have been doing? Idolizing himself, exalting himself. And so it was critically important for John the Baptist to say, no, it's not me, I'm not him. I'm here to testify to him. I'm here to be a witness to him, but I am not the light. We must make the same confession about ourselves. And why? Well, because of what I said earlier, that we are always grasping after, coveting equality with God. We want to equate ourselves to him. And this humbles us when we are exposed to the light of Christ and recognize that he is the light and we are not. That humbles us so that we will not exalt ourselves over him, but instead humble ourselves before him and submit ourselves to him rather than promoting and exalting ourselves as the standard of truth. Let's look at verse 9 for a moment. John tells us, again, he emphasizes the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning him exclusively. There was no other light that can compare to him. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Let's think about that for a moment. The true light that gives light to everyone. This is actually a very incredible point that John is making here. He's making it almost in passing, but there's a lot for us to consider here, and it tells us a lot about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he is like. He writes to us that Christ is the true light and that he gives light to everyone. He gives light to everyone. Why is this so important? What makes this an incredible point, like I said? Well, remember what we've already discussed. We need light. We desperately need it. We will perish apart from truth, right? That will lead to our condemnation. So we desperately need the truth. Inheriting eternal life depends upon us receiving the truth. So it's something we need more desperately than most other things. We need truth. We need the truth about God. We need the truth about ourselves. We desperately need this truth. And notice what John affirms there in verse 9. The Lord Jesus, who is the true light, gives light to everyone. That's what is so significant about his affirmation in verse 9. The Lord Jesus gives light to everyone. That's significant because our Lord himself, who is the true light, he has no need whatsoever to make himself known to us. We need to recognize this. He has no need to give us light. He had no need to take on flesh, to come here and dwell among us. There was no need in him that compelled him to do that. And he has no need to satisfy our need for truth. As a matter of fact, if the Lord Jesus Christ had decided to not take on flesh, to not come into the world, to not save us from the darkness of deceit into which we have been born through Adam, if he had decided instead to leave us in our deception, leave us in our sin, he would not have been guilty of any wrong whatsoever, because that's what we deserve. Amen? We deserve to be left in the darkness of deceit. We deserve to be left in our blindedness. We deserve to be left under condemnation. So there was nothing in him, there was no need in him that compelled him or obligated him to give light to everyone. And yet the text tells us, John tells us, that the Lord Jesus, the true light, gives light to everyone. What does this mean? Well, it means this, that our Lord Jesus Christ is exceedingly self-giving and gracious. Since he had no need to give us the truth, that means that in giving us the truth, he has done so out of nothing but sheer generosity by grace alone. Out of sheer generosity. And he has given us the truth abundantly, more abundantly even than sunlight. Think of that. How generous is God with sunlight? Incredibly generous. We're flooded with it. It's pouring in through our windows right now. And he's even more generous with the light of the truth that is flooding the world. So we need to recognize that about the Lord, that he satisfies our need for the truth and that he does so freely, out of sheer generosity, and by grace alone. He fills our cups until they run over. This means that he can be fully trusted to satisfy our need for truth. If you long for truth and need it, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is abundant. He's given it to us. It is everywhere. It's not hard to find. It's covering the earth like sunlight. So John goes on to affirm, after affirming that the Lord Jesus so graciously gives us light, gives light to everyone freely out of generosity, he goes on to affirm that though he was in the world, though and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And then verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, of course, he says these things. John writes those things, and he writes them in order to get us to ask the question, why? Why didn't the world, though the world was made through him, why didn't the world recognize him? Why didn't Israel receive him when he came to them? And the answer is because they refused to stop coveting God's authority, coveting equality with him. Because we ask, why would anyone ever reject Christ's generosity? He's offering us the truth. Who would reject that? Who would turn away from it? The only reason why anyone would turn away from it is because you choose to define the truth for yourself instead of submitting yourself to Christ. That's the only reason why anyone would do so. That's exactly what Israel did. Israel refused to recognize Christ as the light and were judged for it. And the rest of the world, even though the world was made through Christ, the world has not recognized him for who he is. And why is that? Again, because of man's covetousness and man's fallenness, man's refusal to confess together with John, I am not the true light. I am not the standard of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. And that's why men refuse him. Because man, we and our sin would rather remain in authority ourselves rather than submitting to Christ as a standard of truth. So we should not be like the world. We ought not be like Israel. We should not respond to Christ by refusing to submit to him, by refusing to trust in him and recognize him as the light, as the standard of truth. We should instead do what John tells us to do here, what he promises to us, or what God promises to us through John. Look at verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I'm going to take more time to talk about what John says in verses 12 and 13 next week. There's a lot for us to consider there. But for now, I simply want to point out and think about here before we pray and are done that John is emphasizing that if you receive Christ, if you believe in his name, you have the right to become a child of God and be born of God. And we'll think about what it means to be born of God next week. What we can say with certainty that John is affirming here is that if you believe in the name of Christ, then your need for salvation will be satisfied. Your need to be delivered from the darkness of deceit through the light of the truth will be satisfied if you believe in the name of Christ. Now, that's probably something you've heard of before. That may be something you've said yourself. Well, I need to believe in the name of Christ. What does it mean to believe in the name of Christ? It simply means this: to believe in his identity. To believe that he is who John says he is here in this text. That he is God. That he was with God in the beginning. That he was God in the beginning. And that he is the light, the true light that has come into the world. That is what it means to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll close by affirming this for us so we recognize what John is laying before us. If we trust in Christ, if we believe in his name and submit ourselves to him and trust in him as the light, then we will receive salvation. Then we will be adopted by God as his children. But if we refuse to submit ourselves to him, and recognize that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, but we insist on trusting in ourselves and defining the truth for ourselves, then you are deceived. You are not born of God. You are instead, as John writes in 1 John 1, you're deceived, and you're not in fellowship with God. But as John promises in 1 John 1, if you trust in Christ, then you will walk in the light as God is in the light. Listen to again to what we heard for our New Testament reading earlier today from 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Saints, Christ is the light, and we are not. Trust in Him, not in yourself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Your Son in the flesh, who is the light of the world, to enlighten us, Lord, to save us from the darkness of deceit, to make us see the truth about salvation, the truth about ourselves, and the truth about You. Father, would You please help us to trust in Your Son over and against ourselves. Help us to not be like this wicked generation in which we live, where we seek to define truth for ourselves. Help us instead to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard of truth, and to submit ourselves to Him and to trust Him rather than in ourselves, Lord. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to repent from our coveting of equality with You and with Your Son, and to instead worship You alone. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Saints, the elements that are set before us are full of light. That's how we should see them. Well, I don't see any light. Well, if we have to think in terms of light being truth. These elements are declaring truth to us. That's what I mean when I say they're full of light. And they're declaring the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And one of the truths that they're declaring to us is that it is His flesh and blood alone that is able to satisfy our need for salvation, for justification, for eternal life. We cannot find satisfaction for those needs in our own flesh and blood. Amen? Well, how do we know that? Well, my flesh and my blood are not signified by these elements, neither are yours. Only the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are signified by these elements, because only His flesh and blood are able to satisfy our greatest of needs. So as we come to eat and drink, we must do so in the light of the truth. We must do so putting no confidence whatsoever in our own flesh and blood, because our own flesh and blood is not worthy of our confidence. That is the truth about you and me. But our Lord's flesh and blood, absolutely worthy of our confidence. And so we eat and drink to put our confidence in His flesh and blood. That is what we are doing as we eat this bread and drink the cup. Putting our confidence not in ourselves, and certainly not in the elements themselves, but in the flesh and blood of our Lord that is present in heaven right now, reigning at the right hand of the Father, always living to intercede for us and saving us completely as we draw near to God through Him. So draw near to Christ, eat and drink, and put your confidence in Him and not in yourself. Christ is the true light. Amen. Amen. Saints, you must remember this as you go back out into the world, and here is why. Because we are inundated with assertions to the contrary on a daily basis. We are told again and again, every time we turn around in the world, that man is the light, that man himself is the truth, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is not. And that lie presses against us all of the time on a daily basis. We're confronted with it unceasingly. And so for that reason, we must cling to what we have heard today. We must cling to what John declares about our Lord in John chapter 1, that He is the true light that gives light to everyone, and besides Him, there is no other light. So as you go into the world, and as you are tempted to exchange the truth about Christ for a lie, don't do so. Realize what is happening, and reaffirm your faith in Him. Reaffirm His authority, His status, as the light in whom there is no darkness at all. Saints, receive the benediction from 1 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Saints, go in peace.